No doubt, unless you lived under a rock. Yesterday, you heard of the commemoration of one of the greatest tragedies that our nation has ever been dealt. We know that yesterday was 9/11. It's very, very sad to watch some of these things. But I couldn't help but think, as we watched some of those accounts, some of those remembrances, that along with the tragedy, along with the pain, along with the suffering, there was also reward. I know it's hard to see when the pain is occurring and the suffering is being endured that there's a reward, but we saw a nation pulled together for a common cause. A city determined to rebuild. And when we see the reward in something, it makes us appreciate it so much more. I'm going to talk this morning about four rewards of obeying the truth. Time will not allow for us to talk about all of the rewards for obeying the truth. So I just want to look at four of them this morning. And I want to begin by turning to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This is, of course, Jesus speaking, as we are told in verse 31, to the Jews which believed on him. And he told them in that location, John 8, 31 and 32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We all like rewards, don't we? Jesus was telling them about a reward that was available. You know, there are some rewards worth having, and many are worth looking forward to. There are times, believe it or not, when we're rewarded when we shouldn't be. But an interesting fact regarding rewards is that when one is doing something for a reward, they must do as required in order to be rewarded. The same thing applies spiritually. When it comes to things spiritual, one must do as God has commanded. We want to be free from the bondage of sin, don't we? What did Jesus say? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why are some people not rewarded by knowing that they live a life separate and apart from those of the world, having been freed from sin? It's because they don't know the word. When one considers the rewards that God has offered to humanity, heaven often comes to mind. We always want to fast forward to the conclusion, the finality, the end result. And I don't know of anyone that doesn't want to go to heaven, but would rather spend eternity in pain, in suffering, in agony. But we all need to be reminded that there are rewards that we can enjoy now in this life. You know, nobody's going to enjoy the joys of heaven until they actually abide in heaven. But now, while we live here in this world full of pain and suffering and indignation, we can be rewarded. And I want to talk about four of those this morning. First, I want to talk about redemption for the slave. There are those that would perhaps worded this a little differently because of our nation's history and some of the people that are upset about the fact that it existed. But I word it this way because the Bible words it this way. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, we see why we would use the term slave. And it's because when one is not in Christ, they are bound by sin. And when one is bound, they are enslaved. False teachers, teachers of the doctrines of men, promise folks liberty. They promise folks freedom. Things they themselves cannot deliver. Things while they themselves do not understand. The passage reads, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Now notice why that is. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he bought in bondage. If we allow something to control our lives, We are enslaved to whatever that is, be it a bad habit, be it a number of different things. Some people are enslaved by their jobs. Some people are enslaved by a number of different things. But when we allow ourselves to be controlled by something, we become a slave to it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 clearly shows that we have a choice as to whom we will or what we will serve. And it's important that we understand we are free moral agents. God created humanity different than any other of his creation. We have choice. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think and to determine what we will serve or who we will serve. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren in this location, we read, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey?" And it's important. He tells us that one of the two things that we're going to serve, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's important that we understand we are serving one of these. People say, no, I serve God. Well, not if we're serving something besides the truth. But we have an opportunity to choice, or to make choice. But we're also told that whatever choice we make has consequences. You know, nobody's going to make you do anything. Perhaps you can be encouraged to do certain things, like pay your taxes or something like that. But nobody's going to make you do anything. Nobody's going to make you obey God. Nobody's going to make you live a certain life. But whatever choice you make, there are consequences associated with that choice. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we must surely understand that the entire purpose for Christ coming and dying upon the cross of Calvary was to provide the means whereby we could be redeemed if we choose. A lot of times people will say, well, Jesus died on the cross to save my sins. Well, no, Jesus dying on the cross, the result of Jesus dying on the cross, is that the means whereby your sins could be taken away has been provided. But we must make the choice. We must choose to obey the gospel plan that was formulated by God or just cast it aside. That's not the way I want to do it. I've heard people tell me this. This is not the way I want to obey. Friends, you can only obey what God said the way God said it. And if you do anything else other than that, you're not obeying it. And therefore, you are choosing to serve sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we read, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we all are aware of this, he also, speaking of Christ, likewise took part of the same. He came in a fleshly body. He felt the same thing we feel. Pains. When we harm ourselves. Those kind of things. But he took part of the same for a specific reason. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Remember that prior to Christ coming and dying upon Calvary's cross, the question that could not be answered had always been asked. If a man die, shall he live again? Nobody had ever died and then come back from the dead to live forever. But Christ is going to answer this. But also in verse 15 it tells us, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. We're actually freed, believe it or not, from the fear of death. Yeah, we fear death. I mean, it's a step we've not taken. It's a passage that we've not made before. And yes, there is some certain amount of trepidation about it. I'm not looking forward to it. I've never done that before. I don't want to do it. But there's nothing to fear about it from the standpoint that if we have obeyed the gospel, we remain faithful, then we know where we're going after this death. But notice in verse 16, it tells us, for verily he, Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. This tells us of his lineage. It tells us that he came in the flesh. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In other words, to come in the flesh, to experience temptation, to participate in things that humanity participates in, with the exception of sin, of course. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Notice this, to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He went through the trials and tribulations of life. I've had people to say, well, you know, Jesus didn't live in a time like we lived, and therefore he didn't have to face the temptations. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we go through. He offers help to those who obey the truth. And therefore, they have been redeemed. They have been released from the bondage of sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us how Christ provided the means for that. The soul has been deeply stained with sin. The soul of humanity, the soul of mankind, has been stained with sin, and only one thing can wash away those sins. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we're told, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was absolutely necessary for Christ to come and shed his blood. And in so doing, he purchased the church and gave the only sacrifice that can take away the sin of a repentant sinner. There are many people that have sinned, and many people have repented. But there are no people that have sinned and repented and have not contacted the blood of Christ, that have not been freed from the bondage of sin. In other words, one must contact the blood of Christ or they cannot be freed from sin. It could be argued, and it has been by some, that blood sacrifices were offered under the Old Testament law. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 makes it very clear that those blood sacrifices were woefully inadequate. Those were the things that set the pattern, that showed the pattern under the law of the things that would occur in the life of Christ, or in his death and his sacrifice, that would make it possible for us to be redeemed from sin. We're told, therefore, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It required the blood of Jesus Christ, and he willingly offered it. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read that we are rewarded for our obedience in being granted entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. This is a great reward. Oftentimes, and I've mentioned this before, that Christians walk around sad, forlorn. Think of the reward that we already have. We are children of God. We are part of the kingdom for which Jesus Christ died. And the reason that we are part of that kingdom is because through the blood of Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption equals forgiveness. Forgiveness equals redemption. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and therefore, one of the rewards for obeying the truth is redemption for the slave, those who were in bondage to sin. There's also reconciliation for the enemy. Perhaps people don't think about this, but if you're not for God and if you're not doing what God said, you're an enemy of God. All who are against God and show it by not being obedient to the commandments are the enemy of God. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 23 is where Jesus stated this. And the same thing is true with the Father. One cannot be for God and against him at the same time. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, we can clearly see that we can be rewarded in this life even though we were once the enemies of God, even though we were once the enemies or against Christ. If indeed we have advanced in this life to learn the difference between good and evil, and we realize that we have sinned, then we have made ourselves enemies of Christ. But we can be reconciled to Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we know where faith comes from, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, speaking of Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Of course, he's speaking of the Word there. For we were yet without strength. When we were yet without strength, in due times Christ died for the ungodly. That's the enemies of God, the ungodly. Now, one does not have to be a murderer or somebody that participates in big, heinous sins to be an enemy of God. You simply only have to not do what God commanded to be done. And verse 7 tells us, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's one of the rewards. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 shows part of that reward for the obedient, the reconciliation. You know, those former enemies of God that have been reconciled to God. It's the strength that one needs to overcome the temptations that are placed before every child of God. It has been commented before that it seems like when one becomes a Christian, then all of a sudden the devil puts it into overdrive. He works overtime. He does everything he can to trip up that Christian. You know why? Because that Christian has been reconciled. He has been redeemed. He is now a child of God. He at the present is walking the way God would have him walk, and that is not what Satan wants. And so he tries everything he can. But we needn't worry. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And I know we all at times think nobody's going through what I'm going through. Have you thought it? I have. I thought, I wonder if other people are affected this way, afflicted this way. And then I think and realize, wait a minute. Things have not really changed. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, or a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And I think a lot of times people want to say, well, I want God to take this temptation away from me. He's made a way of escape. It's already there. You just have to look for it. Where do you look for it? You look for it in the Word of God. He's provided the means. You stop and think about it. It says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Of course he was. And in every case, he uttered the same words. It is written. What is written? Words. What words? Words of God. Where do you find the words of God? In the Word of God. And that's where we go, so that we might overcome. That's the same thing Jesus did. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we're told how the Lord came, how he lived in the flesh, how he knows what we deal with. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of this, as children of God, having been reconciled to God, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the rewards for obeying the truth is being able to come boldly before God. Think about it. You know, prior to this, you may have attempted to pray. Prior to becoming a child of God, and I hear people all the time tell me, you know, we pray a lot. They offer prayers. But do those prayers make it to God? Oh, God hears everything. Does he recognize those prayers? There are many passages throughout the history of Israel in which, because of Israel's activities, because of Israel's sins, God said, I will not hear them. We are obeying the truth and we're living faithfully, God will hear us. We can boldly go. There's also regeneration for the sinner. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, we find one of the many places that we may look to see regeneration or rebirth. And it's not only a reward for obedience, but it's also required for one to be in Christ. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's all of us at some point in our existence. But notice verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man appeared. That means the salvation by the sacrifices of Christ upon the cross. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. People read that, and sometimes they read across those words, and you can tell by the way they read the words or what they say afterwards, they don't have a clue what is being said. By the washing of regeneration. Matter of fact, this is baptism into Christ and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the same thing that Jesus Christ was speaking of in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And we know Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. We know the story. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But this was before the new birth was offered. And Nicodemus was a Jew. He perhaps would be part of those who would first hear the gospel saving message of regeneration. But Jesus gave him a little advance on it. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And people have made this a mystical thing. The first birth is physical. Our parents brought us into this world. That's the generation. The second birth is spiritual. That's the regeneration, the rebirth. Oftentimes people want to go around and kind of pat themselves on the back or let people know they're a born-again Christian. I think that's a bit redundant, because if you're born again, you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have been born again. And if you have been regenerated, you were one time generated and born. You sinned and separated yourself from God. And then you need to be regenerated. And when you contact the blood of Christ and the watery grave of baptism, that's when you're regenerated and brought forth to walk in newness of life. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 shows that Saul needed to be regenerated. He needed to be reborn. And it also tells us how this takes place. To not do so is to be obedient to God and to reject this reward of regeneration. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is what Ananias was sent to Saul to tell him. You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. You need to obey the truth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 also describes how regeneration or birth into the kingdom of God through baptism into Christ makes one new. You know, man was created in the image of God. way back in Genesis. Let's make man in our image. And that's how God created man. I mean, you stop and think about it again. I think I mentioned that at the first of the sermon. None of God's creation was given the ability to reason except for man. We're made in the image of God, in that we have a spirit. And we're now be able to be regenerated because that soul has become tainted and marred by sin. We need to obey the truth. And in so doing, we are regenerated. We are a new man. And verse 10 of Colossians 3 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That is when we become new. Behold, all things are made new. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us. It declares to us that all who would be regenerated or born again in baptism are done so when they contact that precious blood of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those are three rewards. Time is running out. But we also need to understand that one of the rewards for obeying the truth is restoration for the wanderer. You know, it's a very, very sad thing that throughout this land, throughout the world, there are those who have obeyed the gospel and then allowed the cares of the world to pull them away, to pull them back into the world, to become entangled, as Peter says. Those who have been regenerated, reconciled, and redeemed, wander back into sin. You know, this happens slowly. Nobody wakes up and says, "You know, I'm just not going to do this anymore." That's not the way it happens at all. They begin to miss a little along. They begin to not read the Bible. They don't think about praying. They don't think about the fellowship that they should have with brethren and with God. And then all of a sudden, you never see them anymore. And sometimes I think they fail to realize how greatly this has drawn them away from God. But one of the great rewards of obeying the truth is that once one has done so, once one has obeyed the gospel, and if they wander, they can be restored to a proper relationship with God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 shows that those in good stead with God can help those that were fallen, those who had wandered back into sin, the wanderer, the one whose latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But we must be careful, because we ourselves could be drawn away as well. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, each child of God is responsible in this way. It is important that we understand that we have an obligation toward our brethren. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves the question, what if our brethren, if we were to stumble and fall, and they said, "Well, you know, whatever." Think about that. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God, and we must be obedient in seeking the reward of restoration. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, reading through chapter 2 and verse 2, we find it painfully clear that all sin. I want to make it also equally clear that man is not born in sin. We are born into a sinful world, but man is not born in sin. There are those that will put forth the idea of the Adamic nature. And you say, "Well, I've never heard that term before." In other words, we take on the nature of Adam. He was the first human father. And we say, "Well, because Adam sinned and his sin was passed on to his son," if I remember correctly, that would be Cain and Abel. And then Seth. Now, reason for a minute. Remember, God has provided for us the means to reason, to think, to deduce. If indeed Our sin comes from Adam, which was passed on down to Cain, or even Seth. And then it went on down the line, and it kind of bottlenecked there when everybody was evil and wicked, and God saw that he was going to have to destroy the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he would say, well, everybody then again begins through Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Well, those sins had to be passed down, and then we all sin because of that. If you hold that position, just go to the Bible and look and read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you'll see the genealogy of Jesus Christ that mentions Adam. The last verse of that passage says, Adam, who was the Son of God. Now, if sin has passed from the Father to the Son, that means sin originated with God. And there are too many passages that prove that that's not the case. We're responsible for our own situation here. We are born into a sinful world. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Remember what Jesus said. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we, he's writing to Christians here, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's provided the means in Jesus Christ dying upon Calvary's cross, being buried, rising from the dead, ascending back to the Father, and taking that blood sacrifice, made it available to us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. What does he say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And his word is not in us. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, this term of endearment. These things I write unto you that you sin not. The whole reason that we have the word of God is so that we can make the choice, so that we can realize these four rewards of obeying the truth, and so that we will obey the truth. God does not want us to sin. He's provided the means for restoration if and when we do. He's provided the means of reconciliation. He's provided the means for regeneration and, in fact, for restoration when we sin, and even if we sin to the point of wandering back into the world. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. One advocate, one intercessor. He is the propitiation, which means the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That does not mean that everybody has had that atonement applied to them. It simply means that it is available and you can have it. These are rewards. It's available to all who will obey the truth. Are you ready to obey the truth? What did Jesus say? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a sermon right by itself. What is the truth? When it comes to the salvation of a soul, the truth is those things that God has given to us so that we know how to obey him. We're told that we must hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're also told that we must believe. John 3:16, a passage that many people know and so many people misquote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's provided the means. But if you perish, it's because of your choice. It's because of your inability or failure to obey the truth. We must also repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus himself in there and in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You mean we've heard, we believe, we've repented, we're willing to confess, we haven't received salvation? No, you have not. Then one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people surely believed. They had repented. All they needed to do was confess and be baptized. Some of them had repented, but they needed to be told this, because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." In the name of Jesus Christ means by the authority of Jesus Christ. And the purpose for being baptized into Christ is for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the promise of eternal life. Yet, in itself, one of the rewards in obeying the truth. But rewards can be lost. They can be forfeited. They can be given up. So that we do not forfeit our rewards, we must remain faithful unto death. The church at Smyrna was told this in Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." One of our last points this evening was restoration for the wanderer. You may be here this morning, and you may already be a member of the body of Christ. If not, we've already laid out God's plan for salvation, for the redemption of your soul. But we need to point out to the wanderer, to those perhaps who suddenly realize, "I have forsaken God." Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you have not had any of the rewards of obeying the truth. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you have allowed yourself to go back into the world, your life is broken. You need to be reconciled. If either of these are your needs this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing?